You have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 12, the 12th Psalm and the 2nd Psalm. Psalm 2 and Psalm 12. When I read Psalms 12 to you, I would like you, if you can remember, to put that as a cross-reference to our call to instruction in Isaiah 44. You're going to see a beautiful cross-reference to what was found in Isaiah 44, where God frustrates the unbeliever, he makes their prophets to be mad, and he is the one who checkmates them. Okay? But first, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's God the Father, and against his anointed, that's God the Son, saying, quote, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So verses 3 is the deep-seated desire and scheme and plan of every ungodly ruler, every ungodly judge, every ungodly dictator, every ungodly prime minister, every ungodly sheikh, every ungodly madman who has come upon the stage of human history. If you boil away their philosophies and you simply boil it down to its nuts and their bolts, a man like Hitler, a man like Mussolini, the present man who occupies the White House, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away the cords of the restraints of heaven. Let us be allowed to live our lives our way. No God for me, no God's law for me, no restraints, no parameters, nothing but whatever pleases me, I am going to do it. No barriers, no walls, no restrictive. We're going to come out of the closet and we're going to get in your face. Well, verses 4 and 5 is heaven's response. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. And we're going to look at what that word means. The Lord shall have them in derision. So think of Isaiah 44, our call to instruction, just a few moments ago. Beautiful cross-reference here. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. God shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them, frustrate them in his sore displeasure. Now, look at Psalms 12. So you get Isaiah 44. You got Psalms 2, verses 4 and 5. Now let me offer to you Psalms 12. And beloved, I hope here this morning that you're going to be encouraged, not discouraged, but encouraged that even though on the surface it seems like they're advancing and they're winning, and it seems like we're retreating and we're losing, we're not. Because see, you and I can only see the now. We only see a very small tunnel of the present. You and I have to realize and grow up and get used to the fact that God sees the total picture. God sees the end of the book. You can't see the last chapter. God sees that last chapter because it's been decreed. It's set in stone. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful faileth from among the children of men. Do you feel that way sometimes when you listen to the news? You read the newspaper, you read the blogs, you get on the internet, and you hear all the hubbub, all the negativity, all the crime, everything that you hold dear to is being walked on. Help, Lord, for the godly man seems to be gone. Where are all these Christians? All these Christian celebrities, all these Christian sports players, where are they? Can you call upon them? Where are they? And the faithful fail. That's part of the next hour. Are you a faithful person? I was told many years ago, the test of your Christian character is only measured by what it takes to stop you and me from running the race. That's how you measure your Christian character. Not on how many verses you memorized, not how many souls that you brought to Christ, not how many sermons you gulped down on the internet. That doesn't prove anything. Lost people can do that. The test of your biblical character, the test whether you are genuine, is what it takes. What does it take to cause your mouth and your feet to be shut and stopped? What little hiccup in the road? What little speed bump in the road? What little pothole that the devil can throw in front of you can cause you to stop and become so discouraged you simply give up? I'm not going to run this race. Jesus expects too much of me. This cross is too heavy for me to carry. This idea of discipleship, loving him first and foremost, and every other earthly relationship must fall under him. No, no, not that God for me. What does it take to cause you to close your Bible and no longer read? What is it going to take for you to stop praying? What's it going to take you to stop studying and memorizing and meditating scripture? That's the true test of your character, friend. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. What flattering lips and what a double heart do they speak? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. What a beautiful cross-reference to God's response to ungodly rulers and ungodly judges. And the tongues that speak it proud things. Have you ever heard of Obama the past 7 years of the pride and the arrogance and the haughtiness that just drops from his mouth like the waters coming off of Niagara Falls? Haughty, eyes raised, and that smug, proud, arrogant kisser that he puts on. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. With my executive orders I will prevail, and I will change the face of this nation. Our lips are our own. Get that, we're sovereign, not God. I own my mind, I own my tongue, I own my lips, and no God's gonna tell me to bridle my mouth. And notice, who is Lord over us? Are you with me this morning? Man, oh day, verses 3 and 4 sounds like the psalmist was walking the streets of Topeka or any American street in the 21st century. He's describing people that lived in his day. And beloved, he's given us a good snapshot of those who run the roost today. Human nature has not changed. For the good. Human nature has gone bad ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I arise. I will set him in safety from him that what? Puffeth at him. Well, beloved, if you look at the board right now quickly to kind of get our minds back into shape since we're bouncing between two separate series, we have begun Psalms 2 by considering that sober question. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine an empty, foolish, and vain thing? And next we had to define by context the enemies of our God, ungodly rulers and ungodly judges. And as I mentioned in previous lessons, the primary application, its primary and ultimate fulfillment, was found in Christ in the days of his advent, his first advent. Turn to Acts 4. Hold your place here in Psalms 2. And notice under divine inspiration, guided by the Holy Spirit, the pen of Dr. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4, 24, when the 12 apostles were released after being whipped and being commanded no longer to preach in Jesus' name, it's no different today than having the 10 commandments taken off the wall of a school, or having the 10 commandments removed from off of city property, maybe outside of a city hall or outside of a Capitol building. We can't have those nasty 10 commandments, because in the early 80s, the Supreme Court ruled that little Johnny might read those things and might actually do them. Can't have that. And so we're going to take away prayer out of the school. And we're going to take away Bible reading out of the school, because we just don't want little Johnny to be, you know, warped. But we can teach New Age. We can teach homosexuals. We can teach on gay marriage. We can even teach Islam. Do you know that many public schools across America are now beginning to teach children the blessings of Islam, but you can't teach them about Jesus? I find that kind of hypocritical, but who am I? Acts chapter 4, 24. Notice when the 12 disciples go back, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, quote, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, unquote. Notice, under divine inspiration, recorded by Luke and also being filled with the Spirit after returning from being persecuted, not your pastor, but the 12 disciples apply in its totality Psalms 2 to what was going on in their life. And Psalms 2 finds its full expression in what the rulers and the judges did to your master when they crucified him. But it also has a secondary application in the present, whereby even today, ungodly rulers and ungodly judges, beloved, are going to put their bullseye on you, the church, the Bible, and on Christianity. And they're doing a pretty good job, ain't they? Next, we define the character and the nature of God's enemies. They're called vain. And whether it's Greek or in Hebrew, the word vain or vanity means useless, foolish, empty. Raging waves of the sea, tossed to and fro, no stability, just this restlessness amongst the nations. Premeditating their next move against heaven. Premeditating. They don't stumble into their crimes against God in heaven. They premeditate, they plan, they scheme, they plot. And then they take counsel in their little back rooms, in their cigar-smoked vodka and orange juice backroom meetings on what they're going to do towards the church and the Bible and to you and to God. They scheme and they plot. And then finally, who are the targets of the ungodly rulers and judges according to the text? God the Father and God the Son. You get that? All right, now follow along now as we begin to pick up. As I said, that their goal is to dethrone God, get rid of God. And what have they done just within our own lifetime? Just within the lifetime of just every generation that is represented right now by age in this congregation. Well, they've gotten rid of God out of the classrooms. And in some pulpits, God is no longer mentioned. He's no longer preached. Just a warm, fuzzy prosperity gospel. No heaven to gain, no hell to shun. Don't you dare preach on sin. And don't you dare identify sin like lying, cheating, fornicating, committing adultery, envy, jealousy, slander, gossip, backbiting. Please don't go there, preacher. Don't you dare put a tag on my sin. Just call it a mistake. Just call it an oops. But don't go so deep and so personal, preacher. Don't get in my little bubble and tell me that I'm a sinner and the wrath of God abides on my shoulders. Don't you dare tell me that. Don't you dare give me a guilt trip. Don't you dare bring guilt into my existence. Just give me something smooth and warm, something I can drink, something I can hear that makes me feel good. Well, in many pulpits today, that's been achieved. Then these ungodly rulers, these ungodly men, they try to eradicate God in their writings and in their speeches. And they also do it in the laws that they write and they pass and they execute against you and I. They do it by the judgments from the bench. They do it in their watered-down Bible translations. They do it in their attacks against the people of God. And they do it in the redefining of sacred boundaries. Marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. It can be two men, two women. Pretty soon, don't be shocked, you're going to have two men plus a dog. Why not? If two men and two women are okay, why not two men, two women? Let's bring the German Shepherd into the picture. And don't sit there and tell me it can't be done, because 20 or 30 years ago, none of you ever thought what would have happened in the year 2015, whatever have been achieved 20, 30, 40 years ago. Why not bring back sodomy? If you're going to allow two men and two women to jump in bed, why not bring back sodomy? Just eliminate this idea of, well, that's a minor, you can't do it to a minor. Just erase that. What about polygamy? Two men, two women, why not one man, four women? Why not 10 women? Who draws the line? Once you begin to move the boundaries, brothers and sisters, then anything under the sun is legal and possible to the mind of a wicked man and a wicked ruler and a wicked judge. Well, what's heaven's opinion? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to Psalm 2 in verse 4. Beloved, just because you do not see God striking out from heaven so quickly and so visibly doesn't mean that the wheels of heaven are not turning as well. I think some of us get the mistaken perception that somehow God is dead and that God is silent and that somehow God is just oblivious to what's going on. He's not. And here's where your encouragement comes. So the next time you have a temptation to scream at the TV set because what you're hearing and seeing makes your holy blood to boil, well, scream. The Bible says, be ye angry, but don't sin. So scream at it. But I want you also to put something else within the context of your screaming. Notice, he that sitteth in the heavens is going to laugh. So the first thing I want to show to you here this morning by way of note-taking is the very first word in the verse 4. It says, he. And by context, we're talking about God the Father. He. So we're talking about an actual being. One who holds the characteristics of personhood within himself, just like you. How do I know that you're a person? Well, watch this. Can you think? Well, God thinks as well. Can you plan? Don't you plan things? Well, God also makes his plans. Here's something. Can you build and make things? Well, so can God. He made it all. Can you actually at times take what you have planned and put it into action and to execute your desire and your will? So can he. Those are characteristics that we call in theology personhood. When it says, he that sitteth in the heavens, he's going to laugh. We're talking about a real being. A real person. We're not talking about a fog or a mist or a glob of jello that floats up in the sky. We're not talking about, may the force be with you. We're talking about a person. A real, live person. But beloved, this person is awesome. He is the Almighty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things. He is the governor of his universe. He is the one who providentially sustains everything by his spoken desires. He's a he. And it says this in Exodus 3. You don't need to turn there. But when Moses saw the burning bush consumed or purely on fire, but there was no consumption of the tree itself. And when the voice said, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now so send I you back to Egypt to let my people go. And then Moses offers every excuse like you and I do. I can't speak. I got the mouth of a child. Oh Lord, send somebody else. Send a preacher. That's his job. Send the Sunday school teacher. That's their job. Send the deacons. That's their job. Lord, all I do is show up and give you a tip once a month. I've done my duty. No. He wants all of us to go. So Moses offers up like you and I do. All kinds of laundry lists of reasons and excuses why God can't use you and use me. But then Moses said, oh, since I'm going, they're going to ask me your name. What should I tell them? Well, you tell them this. I am. That I am. When you get to Egypt and you perform these three signs to bring credibility to your authenticity and to your authority, you tell them, I am sent you. That's who's speaking in Psalm 2. That's the one who's the He who sits in the heavens and who shall laugh. He is the same one that said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image and let them be fruitful and multiply. Let us make man. That is the same individual that came down upon the Tower of Babel to see what foolish men and rulers and judges were attempting several generations after the flood. Here they are building their tower to heaven when God had told Adam and his sons and daughters-in-law, scatter and fill the earth. No, no, no God for me. No one will rule over me. My lips belong to me. Who are you to dictate where I live and where I go? I am my own little G-O-D, and you can't tell me what to do. So God came down. Let us go down and see what they're doing. And God confounded their labor. Well, hold your place here and turn to Isaiah 44, everyone. And hopefully your notes that you're taking are from the scriptures and not mindless dawdling. Isaiah 44. Let me give you some verses. Find the book of Isaiah once again, but this time go to the 44th chapter. We were there a few moments ago. Isaiah 44. Notice verses 6. Thus saith the Lord. Now this is the same person who's speaking in Psalm 2. What I want you to do is see who's first speaking before we look at his response. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Notice two persons are mentioned in that verse 6a. Did you pick that up? God the Father. And what does he call the Son? His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me, God wants this clearly understood. There is no God. That's who's speaking in Psalm 2 when it says, He who sitteth in the heavens looks down upon the ungodly rulers and judges with all of their scheming and all of their backroom secret chicanery. God is looking right into that boardroom meeting hall. And not only does he see the cigar smoke wafting up to the ceiling, not only does he see the alcohol running free, not only does he see the prostitutes that will give these leaders their pleasure in a few moments, he sees and hears all of their scheming and their plotting, and he laughs. Drop down to verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. And there's some of you here, I think sometimes you allow yourself to get so bewildered about what's going on. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Are you not a witness for Jesus Christ? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. And I love this. I know not any. I think some of you need to underline those verses and at least be acquainted with them. So when you do your witnessing, when someone says, well, you know, there's one road here and one road there. There's a Savior here. There's a Savior here. You got Muhammad here. You got Jesus here. You got Confucius there. You got Buddha here. You got the New Age here. God is telling you and I, it's almost like he's condescending and speaking in terms that only we can appreciate. God says, I've looked across the entire cosmos. And I found no other God but me. I am the first. I am the last. I am the King. And this is my Redeemer and the Lord of hosts, my Son, my anointed. Hear ye him. Go back one chapter, chapter 43, verse 13. Look at Isaiah 43, 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There's one of those I ams found in Isaiah. You think the I am is only found in John's gospel and in Exodus chapter 3. Nuh-uh. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work. Now notice. Now get this. Here's your encouragement. Are you here this morning? Get that mind engaged. Forget about your lunch. Forget about the bills tomorrow. Forget about your pain and aches. I will work, and who will let it? That's old English for this. Who can stop it? So when you sit in front of your TV, or you sit in front of your newspaper, when you sit in front of your computer monitor, and you're on the blogs, and you're on the internet, and you hear all the commotion that is going on, things that grieve you, things that cause even some of us to weep. When I heard the story about those parents who came to those Islamic killers to retrieve their sons and daughters that were kidnapped, and after that very sumptuous meal, and when these parents then asked, can we have our children? And they were told, your children are in your stomachs because you ate them. At that intersection here, I cried. So in those moments when you think everything's out of control, when you even begin to doubt the scriptures and the veracity of your God and the promises of God, notice what God says, I will work and no one is going to stop me. So the man in the White House, the nine judges on that Supreme Court, the 400-plus congressmen that we vote, after they give us promise after promise, when they give us pie in the sky, and after they take their sworn oath, they get in the office and they forget you and I. They forget all those promises that they made. And then we kind of find out that all they are is 400-plus pack of lying wolves. I'm here to tell you, they don't know it, but I'm here to remind you, they may not know it, but this is going on. They are fulfilling his will. And for some of them, like Pharaoh, God will raise them up and give them the political stars all they want. And then the God of heaven will destroy them. So you better be more mindful of you being faithful to Jesus. And don't you dare be envious and jealous of their shoes. Because to stand in their shoes, for some, the angels are going to bind them. And there will be a special compartment in the lake of fire, chosen for those who waged vanity war against heaven. God will have a special place for them. You be more mindful than being found faithful.
versus being discouraged.
Go back to chapter 42, same book. Look at verse 8. I've given you all these verses, Isaiah 44, 6 and 8, Isaiah 43, 13, now Isaiah 42 and 8. I want you to be familiar where those verses are found. You may want to have a little string of cross references back and forth to all of those verses. Notice these words, I am the Lord. There's another I am. That is my name. And my glory, my splendor, my majesty, will I not give to another, neither my praise to any graven image. Now, this verse ought to be very special for all of you. When a Jehovah Witness comes knocking on your door, and they tell you that Jesus Christ is not God, and yet when you read the four Gospels, Jesus received worship very openly and publicly. Did you catch that? Come on now. I want your mind clickety-clicking. I am the Lord. That is my name. Get my glory, meaning my worship, my honor, will I not give to another. God the Father never rebuked anybody giving to God the Son the worship and the honor and the praise, not only given to Him, but it was given to the Son, and God the Father never rebuked anyone. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? God the Father says, my glory, my honor, my majesty, and the worship rightly due to me, I ain't going to share it with anybody. But it's shared to the Son and to the Spirit. Christians read their Bibles so lazily. Here, God tells you, Jesus received worship, did he not? Well, if he wasn't divine, then he was a fraud and a liar and a lunatic. Well, I hate clocks. Only when it's time to get home from work, but not sometimes in church. Let's go ahead and we'll call it quits for now, and we'll pick this up maybe next Sunday. But by way of application, friends, don't get discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Yes, it seems on the surface that evil men are having their day. And can I reason with some of you? When you read human history, there have been times in human history, that has been worse than what's going on right now. Thank you, Brother Tom.
It was when Jesus walked the earth. That was a pagan world then. Yeah. We're just reverting back to it.
And before Jesus' time, you had stuff going on in human history, brothers and sisters, that make your toes curl. So don't be discouraged that this is as bad as it's going to get. No, my dear friends, it can get even worse if God allows. But he's on the throne. He sits in heaven. He is the one watching all of these individuals making jackasses of themselves while you and I say, oh my word, everything's out of control. It's not out of control. He holds their reins. He gives them life and breath. And you don't realize this. You don't realize this. I'm going to remind you again. If they die in their lost state, they have to give to God an account for every waking second when they walked his earth, sucked his air, gobbled his food, beheld the beauty of the creation, and yet all that time, what a fist in his face. They got to give an account. If they live 80 years, do the math. 80 years times 365.25 days times this down to the millisecond. Can you imagine the stack of accountability? And yet you sit here this morning with all of that accountability under the blood.
You're going to give an account of your stewardship, not for your sin.
Please don't get discouraged.
Please don't get dismayed. Run your race. Get in that Bible. Read your Bibles. Be in church. As often as these doors are open, you make it a priority on Sunday and Wednesday. Church for me. Church for my family. Church for my soul. Let's pray. Eternal Father, it is so easy for all of us to get discouraged. It is so easy for us to ask ourselves an internal question. Does it really matter if I pray? Does it really matter if I witness? Does it really matter if I come to church? Does it really matter if I give? Does it really matter if I give Him my gifts and my talents and my abilities? Does it really matter to serve God? Is there some eternal value, some eternal dividend in serving You? Father, may Your people here this morning come to realize that there is. There are dividends for those who wage war against heaven, and then there are those here this morning, they will be given their dividends, their rewards for advancing that kingdom. Father, please help us. We are easily frustrated and discouraged at times. May we come to realize here this morning that You do sit in the heavens. And Your throne is very, very secure. In Christ's name, amen.